Well, welcome to His Holy Church X Space. Thought we'd go through some of the news stories that I come across during the week. I've been taking notes all week when I see something of interest, and I email them all to me. So they're scattered all over the place in this copied email that I have. But if you have a news story, if you have something in the news you want to talk about from a kingdom point of view, or if you have just a question that you've come across in studying the Bible or studying our writings that we have at hisholychurch.org and preparingyou.com, feel free to ask for a mic, and we'll try to activate it. But this is Q&A. This isn't chaos and a takeover. So this is a His Holy Church X Space, and we don't mind hearing other opinions, but try to make them concise, because we don't want to hold everybody else captive who may not want to hear your ideology or philosophy. We would like to hear if it has something to do with the things that we are writing about, or the things that are in the news, or the things that maybe go all the way back in ancient history. And if you have a question or a comment, let's try to keep that comment in a focused way. We'll try to show you how people can be so distracted by saying a certain word and getting triggered. That came across in something that somebody sent me. I have a number of people I've known for years and years and years, decades, and they're liberals, and they're very triggered by things that they get on Facebook or in different social medias, and they repost them. And so I have been, because I know them and I know their family, a lot of people say, oh, they just don't want to get involved and they don't want to say anything. But I will take a few minutes sometimes to look up the story and find out what the true story is and post back, because they're listening to people who are just out to get you worked up. And they're using media-produced stories to get you angry, get you upset, to feed your Trump derangement syndrome or your anti-fascist thinking or whatever. It's very clear to me, and it's clear to people who want to look at it. I don't have a lot of anti-fascist friends. I remember the first time I heard that there were Antifa out demonstrating in Western Oregon. I happened to be driving through there, and I saw the demonstrators, and I thought, they're Antifa. They're supposed to be anarchists. There was anarchists there in this group. It wasn't quite Antifa yet. I guess it was mostly anarchists. And I thought, my goodness, they have organized enough to have a symbol, have a flag, have slogans. And I thought, well, who's making the decisions to have all these things? The anarchists in Spain during the Spanish Revolution, were their activities was not burning down their cities. Their activities was like building schools and hospitals. They wanted to do it themselves rather than have the government do it, because some Spanish people were beginning to realize the more we look to government, the more we're going to suffer tyranny, which was a common slogan in during the time before and after the American Revolution, that as long as you look to government to solve all your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. And that is really the theme of the Bible. So I heard somebody saying something about hands-off Letitia, and I thought, and it was Mondami in New York. And I thought, well, is he talking? It didn't sound like he was talking about the district attorney, but maybe it was. But there was another Letitia that was in the news, Letitia Jacoba. And the story was taken by Occupy Democrats or somebody, I can't remember which one, and then these people I know passed it on. And it was a terrible story that ICE was deporting an American Indian. And she was actually put in jail and held in jail for deportation. Well, I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. I wonder what this story is. And the only reason I looked at this is, and I've been doing this with this local friend for a long time. I don't see them every day, but I know their family and everything. And some people are saying, you're just going to cause trouble. She's just going to get mad. Well, she actually sent me a real nice letter appreciating my research. She hasn't unfriended me or said anything bad about me. But a lot of the other conservatives who are also on her webpage, they love the things that I say because I actually look up what the story really was. And the story, and it starts, one publisher says, a story you may have heard claims ICE nearly detained a Native American woman in Arizona. 24-year-old Leticia Jacoba was arrested in September for driving with a suspended license and was set to be released in November 11th. So she's been convicted of this, and her license was suspended, and she's gotten maybe 2 weeks in jail. We don't know what day on September she was arrested, but that's why she's in jail. ICE did not arrest her and put her in jail. But it says, but instead she learned an immigration detainer had been issued, which is a step ICE takes when trying to deport someone. And so I asked, did you try to find out why? It was, the detainer is not issued by ICE, it's issued by the local police to detain this person because they may be wanted by ICE. So where did they get the information that ICE wanted to deport her? Well, it appears that an Arizona tribal member gave the wrong information to the local authorities at an Iowa jail, because that's actually where she is. She's in an Iowa jail. And passed that on to the U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement to the local jail, who put a detainer on her because, from what they were told by the tribe, that she was an illegal alien, that she wasn't an Indian. Somehow they got that confused. But this is all in local police and her own Indian tribal members. And so ICE got notified, but ICE, you know, and if you look at the story, it says, claims ICE nearly detained the Native American woman. So right in the story, they're telling you, ICE didn't detain her. They didn't arrest her. They didn't put her in jail. They got notice from somebody else's bookwork that wasn't very clear or confused or just flat out incorrect. And they went and looked it up and found out that she wasn't set aside for deportation. She was by the local jail, but not by ICE. So ICE hasn't done anything wrong. This is completely a bureaucratic error on the part of the local people, and evidently mostly on the part of the Arizona tribal member who gave them the wrong information. But there must have been like four pages of rhetoric on and on about this poor woman and put in jail and waiting for jail. She never spent 1 minute in jail longer than the jail time she got for driving with a suspended license. And I don't know that that's the only charge. She was arrested on that. Usually you don't go to jail on a suspended license for even a couple of weeks. You get out almost immediately. But whatever reason, she was not in jail because of anything that ICE did. ICE was completely innocent. But it's these media people getting other people worked up. And there's two culprits here. It's the people who let themselves get worked up and the media who tried to get them worked up. And, of course, we've seen over the last several years that people have been worked up about COVID and worked up about you need to get a vaccination and you don't need to get a vaccination and something's wrong with the vaccination and you get kicked off of, you know, what used to be Twitter because you said something that I heard that somebody passed out when they got the shot. Can't say that. So there's a great deal of misinformation because people are not in love with the truth. And of course now if we were looking at the Bible, we would see that there's a great deal of misinformation about the Bible. And there's a number of reasons why we can come to that conclusion, because there's 40,000 different Christian denominations. If we go into the Old Testament, there's hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, of different Jewish sects that have different interpretations of the Torah. And like I said last week, that if you read the dissertations and arguments concerning the creation of the Masoretic text, they went on for 100 years. I don't know if you could ever get through all the information going through these earlier Hebrew texts, but they did. And there's all kinds of references at the time and before Christ towards the teachings that we find in the text of the New Testament that suggests that something went on there. This came up last week's show, Does Jesus Exist? And I went back and took a look at our article, Jesus Existed, or The Real Jesus. They're really the same article. And you can go and read them. And I tried to tell to the fellow who came on, I don't know if he's come on again, I'll see if I see him amongst the names here. But I tried to tell him, but he could not even begin to understand what I was saying. At least that's what he was telling me. He says it didn't make any sense to him. Well, that's because we're often telling people something that's different than what they heard. We fully admit that, which is why we have to do all this research and writing and explanations, because people hear something that they're not used to hearing. It's going to be difficult for them to change their thinking about that topic. Now, this little story about ICE and Letitia, that's pretty easy to refute. I mean, you can refute it with the actual original articles in Iowa and other articles that were written by the information that was released that it doesn't say anything about ICE arresting her or deporting her. But it says that she was almost detained, nearly detained in one article, almost in another article. But they never even entered on the scene. It was an error back at the tribe. So if you want to find the culprit, it's the tribe in Arizona. Somebody in the tribe in Arizona. So we can go after the Indians. It's their fault. But actually, it's just bureaucracy. It's a lot of faults. A lot of people made an error. But the people who republished this story in the article that was sent me, they were blowing things out of proportions. There must have been at least 6 or 7. I won't read through that. That's just, I didn't even want to read the whole thing myself, because it was just one line after another was distorting the facts. You could see that they were trying to get the person worked up. But they and many hundreds, maybe thousands of other people were getting worked up. And then, of course, we've seen all the videos of what they call Karens, who are screaming and yelling on the street when you actually present them facts about something they have already accepted to be true, which is a natural tendency, but it's also a demonic, it's evidence of a demonic influence when you are totally unreasonable and don't want to hear the facts. You want to shut them up, which takes us back to mentioning Antifa, the anti-fascists. One of the most common characteristics among fascists was they wanted to shut you up. They didn't want you to speak. They did not want the opposition to speak. And they would violently shut up the opposition, scare the opposition, attack the opposition, not with arguments, but with violence. And of course, we've seen that with Charlie Kirk and the rest, that they're stirring up a spirit in the people. You can say it's just an idea, but ideas have a way of being contagious. And you can see it throughout history. They talk about mass hysteria. And of course, we saw that clearly with the whole COVID thing. We were pointing people to articles written before anybody even talked about making a vaccination in the public, that there was no way possible to make a vaccination because the spike protein was the most toxic thing in this exosome that we call a virus that can be generated in the human body. It should not ever be generated in the human body by your body, but occasionally your body has an identity problem and will produce exosomes that don't belong in your body. And those exosomes that cause a toxic effect where your body now has to detoxify itself because your body's, you know, one little exosome with a spike protein, your body's not even going to notice that. I mean, you would have to get millions and millions of those exosomes in your body infecting millions and millions of cells before you really started seeing some sort of adverse reaction. Most people probably were exposed and showed no symptoms whatsoever, like polio. 95 to 99% of the people who got polio never showed any kind of a symptom, never knew that they had polio, never got sick. And then there's a question of how many people actually had polio, because there is polio in South America, down in the swamp waters of South America. There's probably 6 or 7 different strains of it, because it's a bacteria. It's not a virus, really. I don't know if I equated it with virus, but it's a bacteria. And it can cause problems, but everybody down there in South America is immune to it, because your body commonly gets immune to it. But you could genetically modify a bacteria or maybe alter a exosome so it becomes an actual contagion. But still you have to have a body that's not going to reject it. You know, and not, you have, in order for it to get you sick, your body has to replicate that spike protein exosome. It has to do it thousands and thousands of times, and then you'll get sick when your body goes to cleanse your body of all the cells that are making stuff that really ain't you and not supposed to do it. But of course, this new supposed injection was going to try to make your body make the spike protein. We knew that that was a bad idea. We also know that environment in your body is key to being healthy. I have never, ever been healthy since I was little. I should not even be alive, according to most of the doctors I saw when I was younger. But for some reason, God has let me live this long life. But I know that the Spirit of God can heal. But you want to become a conduit of that Spirit of God. Now, when I say Spirit of God, you can conjure up all kinds of idea of what you think the Spirit of God is. Because I use the word spirit, I use the word God, and those things are subject to all kinds of different definition. Even the word heal. Maybe they don't actually heal, they just reorganize your own body so that your body, which is the environment in which you mostly live in, is your body, begins to function properly. Your body should not make foreign exosomes that can become toxic. Your body should not become a habitation of bacteria that can generate poisons. That's what tetanus is. It's a bacteria that generates its chemical release while it's growing and digesting is toxic to the human system. But we see these toxins in snake venoms, and there's several different kinds of snake venoms. There's basically the snake venom that works on the blood and the snake venom that works on the nervous system. There's a couple other variations and all that. But all snake venom is highly processed saliva from your salivary glands. And for some reason or other, some snakes can actually inject that toxin in you. Some poisonous snakes don't have hollow injecting teeth, you know, fangs, to inject poison. They will spit it, or maybe it's just in their saliva, but it is a toxin that has enzymes in it that will either attack the blood or the nervous system or other things. But there are ways in which you can protect yourself against that, to avoid the snake, not get bit, or other things that you can do. And it's the same thing, you can avoid certain things, but your body should heal you from all these things. But how do you know, how does your body know? And, you know, like, I'll give you, this seems like way off the subject, but since we're on this, we'll go on to other stories here. Spitting cobra, common in parts of the tropics in Africa, they will spit their venom at you, and if you get, you know, they'll raise up their cobra, and if they raise up and spit at you, and it gets in your eyes, you're liable to go blind. You have to clean your eyes out right away. You can try water, but evidently most of the natives use human urine. And when a native who's usually out in front gets spit on, what happens is that he lays down and his buddies run up and urinate in his eyes and they wash the poison out. Because there are chemicals in a human urine that will actually neutralize the poison. And there's lots of, you know, when did they find that trick out? But it actually works. Although people will use other things. I could say that if you get pepper sprayed at a demonstration, don't put water in it. Put milk in it. Go get a little carton of milk and pour it in the eye. You know, like I knew of a baby that got pepper spray on it. They weren't at the demonstration. They were trying to go from one place to the other, and the road was blocked off with demonstrators, and they were trying to get through. They could have gone around the other way, but it looked like more of a mob. And while they were running, somebody sprayed one of these long shooting, it was probably a cop, it was that World Trade Organization demonstration, sprayed the stuff out at the crowd, and they happened to be passing through the crowd at the time, and some of it got on the baby, and somebody called me right away, and I said, get milk, pour on the baby's face. I mean, you could actually take the mother's milk if she was nursing. And the fats in the milk will help take the stinging part of the pepper spray away. And they did, and they said it just worked remarkable. They had tried water already, and it wasn't working. The baby was just screaming. But as soon as they used milk, the baby showed immediate relief. So how did I know that? Well, the thing is, how do ancient civilizations know that we can do this, or we can do that, or you can eat this, or not eat that? And, of course, they pass that information on to other people. But some of the things that they do are so complicated. How did they figure that out? I think that there's a way to know these things by inspiration, that the information is out there. Now, a lot of experimenting with that might get you killed. But the reality is, I think you could do the same thing. And that's what I was trying to tell the fellow who wanted proof, irrefutable proof, that Jesus existed. And I had already written in our article on is Jesus real? I can't remember how it is, but you look up those words, you'll find it at Preparing You. But I've already stated that, you know, you can look at Tacitus and you can look at Josephus, and there's some evidence, but some of the things that are written don't really seem to be Josephus, and we don't have his original information. So you want irrefutable proof? Well, there is some question about Josephus, at least some of the things that he wrote, not everything that he wrote, but some of the things that really sound like Christ, there's some question. But the same thing is true of Tacitus, although the arguments against Tacitus are really very weak. I don't think they're even very logical. And you have to, because Tacitus writes why he wrote what he wrote about Nero and the fire. And if it wasn't Tacitus writing it, he might have got arrested. But Tacitus, timing-wise and his popularity-wise, he could get away with that. Because, you know, just like they have the Clinton death list today, or they did back when Clinton was in power, they certainly had those death lists at the time of the emperors. You didn't want to criticize the emperor was a criminal offense. To question, you know, you could be arrested under Tiberius for suspicion. They actually wrote a law where to do something that was suspicious, not a crime, nobody got injured, but it was suspicious, you could be arrested. And of course, Romans in interrogation often included the old rubber hose, except for they actually used maybe a cat of nine tails, to get you to find out if you really believed or you really are being honest. They would test to see if you stuck to your story under duress. Because that was important to a Roman. That's how they determined it. They didn't have the same rules of interrogation, and which is why we see Christ so interrogated. So, again, if anybody wants to ask a question, if you come out and people have these long-standing beliefs in different doctrines that have come down to them, and those, even though those doctrines are clearly manufactured by reading the scriptures and interpreting them, even though the Bible says it's not subject to private interpretation, so what does that mean? That only the Pope can determine it? Only a priest can determine it and tell you? No, he would be a private priest. And he would be a private Pope. He's a private individual. And we're not, the Bible tells us over and over again, Old and New Testament, to not be respecters of persons. And he also tells us not to be a disrespecter of persons. Which is why I said if anybody has a question or a comment, it should be short and concise, out of respect to all the other people that came here to find out more information. A guy who I actually somewhat respect, I think is a Dr. Wolf, and he was complaining about Trump, sent a lot of money over to this country or that country, I think one of them was military aid to Israel, and he has every right to criticize that, but he said that money would be so much better used if we created food force in, I don't know what he said, 30, 40 different cities where people could go and eat. And the food would be abundant. And we could help the homeless. Well, I know the homeless. I've been on the streets. And there's a lot of homeless that could get to work. There's a lot of homeless out there today that can't safely walk across the street. They are drugged out. Something terrible. And it's only a matter of time and they're going to be another dead corpse on the sidewalk or in the rivers up in Portland. This every day you see this, and their brains are just completely drugged out, but there's still people feeding them, there's still places they can go to get food, and they have people still handing out clean needles so that they can shoot up drugs, and they shoot up the drugs right on the street. It's crazy. But if you think you're going to solve this by creating, you know, food force, and just giving the food away to people, no, because man does not live by bread alone, if I may quote the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And I could give you, you should be producing your own food, but occasionally people need help. But to just give food away, whether you do it with tax dollars, which of course he was advocating because Trump's not, if he didn't send that money to a foreign country and he sent it to him to build these food force, it's still tax dollars. It's still a covetous practice. And this is what the person who wanted to know why I would believe in Jesus, and he wanted to find irrefutable proof of the Bible, and I was trying to tell him, and this is what he couldn't get. As I don't need irrefutable proof that Jesus existed. My faith is not dependent upon irrefutable proof, whether biblical or extra-biblical, that Jesus existed. I believe he existed, but that's a matter of my personal faith. But you want irrefutable proof. What I can give you irrefutable proof of, because we see it throughout history, over and over and over again. When a society goes And we can follow the logic of this. When society elects men who exercises authority over the people, they're elected. It might be a democracy. He might be a king. He owns all the land. And so therefore, if you live on the land, you're subject to him. Or he might be a pharaoh who owned all the land and let the people live on the land, and owned all their sheep, gave the sheep back to them, but only in a legal title sort of way. So they had possession of the sheep, but the king still owned them. The pharaoh still owned them. And they were allowed to manage those sheep on behalf of the pharaoh. This is what Joseph set up. That they could manage their sheep and their fields and their brick making and their stone cutting on behalf of the pharaoh. And 20% of anything they produced would go to the pharaoh. But the pharaoh would provide them with a social safety net. And this is the bondage of Egypt. And it made them dependent upon the pharaoh. And it weakened them until a new pharaoh could take over, and their burdens become greater and greater and greater and greater, and to the point where they started aborting their children, casting out the brephos. That's what it says in the New Testament. Brephos is fetuses. And we know that it says right in there that he was trying to make laws to reduce the population of Israelites, not Egyptians, of Israelites, because they feared the Israelites. And they wanted to reduce their population. And of course, the New World Order fears all these people, and they have all kinds of excuses why they think they ought to reduce your population. But then, what they didn't realize, what was happening? The Egyptian population kept going down. Another problem we see in history at the time of Caesar. Romans, their population started going down, and foreigners who were moving in at first as servants, their population was going up. And so he was trying to pass laws to increase the Romans' population and decrease the migrants who were coming in. Now, they needed the migrants. Have to pick the crops, have to clean the pool, have to wash the streets. They had to do all these manual stuff. Romans weren't going to do that. Romans were either going to be centurions or politicians or maybe artists or poets or whatever. And they didn't want to do that. Most of the people that were on welfare in Rome were not Romans originally, not by descendants. There were a lot of Greeks in there and other people that were getting the government dole. And it's the same way today, a vast number of the people who are getting the government dole in America today are actually not originally from America. But a lot of Americans are getting the dole today because we forgot that if you don't work, you don't eat. You don't get SNAP. You don't get to enter the food force. Now, what I've seen in England is they've allowed people to get plots. I think they call them plots. And they actually buy or rent the plot. And they can go, and it's a protected area, and they can go make a garden there. And you could do this in a lot of places in the city. You get a permit on a vacant lot, and somebody runs it, and you rent a plot. And it might be 10 by 10, it might be 10 by 20, and you get to come in, and somebody is at the gate taking your ticket, and he gets paid for protecting it, but all the people go in there and they grow their own vegetables on their plot. Well, then they can eat. But if you just get somebody else to grow it and then say everybody who didn't do any work and you come in and eat, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that that's not going to work out. Because the work is what makes you stronger. The work gives you a sense of purpose and meaning. I grew this. I produced this. I made this. You're far less likely to commit suicide. If you have no meaning in life, you'll become confused as to who you are. And of course, this is part of the doctrine of Jesus, that we were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who called themselves benefactors, who handed out free bread that they provided by taking away from your neighbor, which was a covetous practice. That was forbidden from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And we've been just going through Genesis, showing you that that's what Abraham was doing. He wouldn't take a buckle by force from the people. That he was only going to do it like Melchizedek, the righteous king. If you want to give, you give. Jacob figured this out. Now we just went through 38, and we'll put that recording up. I've got it done already. I've also added to the page. I've added to a definition of Adullamites, because that's what Judah went down to with an Adullamite. What's an Adullamite? And, you know, I've read all the commentaries. I've dissected the letters and everything. The Adullamites are the ones who go out of the way. Somebody who's actually on this list right now, I think they're reading the article, The Way. The way of Jesus is the way of Moses and the way of Abraham and the way of Jacob, but it wasn't the way of the Adullamites. They went out of the way. Those were those who went out of the way. And that's why I know the Bible is true. Because I can see if you go out of the way, if you start creating a social welfare system where somebody has the power to take away from this person, whether it's the collective or the elected officer, the proletariat, whatever. If the people can take away the rights of their neighbor, the production of their neighbor, what their neighbor to produce, to take care of their needs, the guy who produces, he doesn't have the choice. That choice is taken away in socialism, in communism, in democratic socialism. That choice is put in the hands of collectives or parties or somebody else. It's not in his hands. And people are always absolutely willing to spend other people's money. But the problem is, eventually, with the socialists, you run out of other people's money. And of course, that's what's happening today. The entire United States, the entire world is facing absolute, total economic collapse. Their money supply, everything. Why? Because they don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what Jesus was really talking about, even if he was fictional. If a guy wants to think he's fictional, okay. But look at what he said. What he said makes sense. That if you want to have a government, if you want to be free, you have to create a government that operates according to the perfect law of liberty. Socialism doesn't do that. And the reason the right can't seem to argue with the left on why socialism isn't a good idea is they all have socialism on the right. Everybody on the right is operating according to socialist values, not Judeo-Christian values, not from what I read when I read the biblical text, not from what you should be able to see if you listen to our programs and read our commentaries on the Bible. If you went and read all the commentaries on the Bible that I see, you know, that I read every week, you could go and read these commentaries on the Bible. Cambridge Bible, you know, has commentaries on every verse in the Bible. There's German commentaries, Dutch commentaries, Barnes notes on the Bible, Matthew Henry's concise commentaries, Matthew Poole's commentaries. You can read all these guys. And sometimes I pick up stuff in them. But you'll see an echoing of pre-existing doctrines that are in there that don't really reveal the information. Like I said, I had the argument with one of the AI models about social safety net. Somebody sent me an article. He said it to, I think he sent it to the ministry group, social safety nets. Oh, he's got his hand up. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, I just want to make 2 points. I think you can prove that Jesus existed irrefutably.
Well, I think so too. Like I said, but a lot of people, you know, you have to define what you mean by irrefutable proof. Can you take it into a court of law and prove it? No.
Yeah, now let me explain. Let's say there was an apricot tree, and it was, you know, somewhere else. And there was a guy, and you were saying to him, look, I have an apricot tree. And the guy was saying, oh, I don't believe you. And you were saying, no, I do. I've got an apricot tree. And the guy was saying, oh, well, you can't prove it. What's the best way to prove you have an apricot tree? You show him the apricot.
You show him the fruit.
You show him the apricot. And these irrefutable proofs of an apricot tree. Okay? And so people that, you know, want to know if Jesus existed, we have the opportunity to show them the fruit of what Jesus produced. And, you know, if they go back in the actual scripture, they'll see that Jesus essentially is saying, if you do this, this, and this, you'll be free. That's essentially the gospel of the kingdom, right? And so we can actually show, you know, not theoretically, but experientially, because of the network that we have, that if we do what Jesus said and form in a certain way, it actually produces the promise of what Jesus said. And we can actually show that. Now, the problem is that the people have to be willing to see what we're showing them, but if they have the patience, we can actually display and demonstrate the fruit of that tree, you see. We have the, you know, we have that cookie. Anyway, that's just one point.
Right.
The other point was, I am actually at work here, so I'll get this in, and then I'll go back just to listening. But the other point I want to make is that whereas you were speaking more of a categorical difference, you know, more of a difference in principle. I think the gentleman was talking about a positive kind of a socialism, in opposition to, say, a corporatism that puts capital, you know, in his mind, first and foremost, to the detriment of the good of the people, where the profit motive is the number one motivation. And, you know, you could say, have an example of like the healthcare industry, the insurance industry. That to him would be an example of, you know, something that wasn't socialism, because it's not good for the people. Whereas you're talking about socialism more in a categorical way, where socialism is where, you know, you take the property of another person in order to satisfy your own wants and desires. So you have a point, obviously. But I was just trying to see where he was coming from, and, you know, he has a point too, that yes, there is corporatism. There are interests out there that don't care about the welfare of the people necessarily. They call it capitalism, but it's more like crony capitalism, you know, corporatism, whatever you want to call it, crony capitalism. And, you know, he was trying to get to that point, I think, but he was missing the overarching point that you were trying to make, that is, for the most part, hidden from the minds of man. Possibility that there could be a way to provide for the welfare of the people without the forced taxation. You see that?
Right.
The people are blind to that possibility, where, you know, we can sort of offer them a bit of grace for not understanding where you're coming from. I just wanted to make those two points. Thanks, Greg.
Okay. Going back to, is Jesus real? When Jesus came, you know, people say, they hold out the Bible, and they don't say, is the Bible Jesus? They say, is the Bible the Word of God? And That's a different statement. And so, does the Word of God, in the form of the Bible, prove that Jesus existed? Well, it certainly talks about Jesus, says what he said, but the Word of God, and this is, for a lot of people, this is really hard to get because it's not the way they think of it. Because they're, especially intellectuals, who read, you know, read information, read dictionaries. I read in dictionaries too, but this is the thing, is that we have to separate the source, and this goes back to what I was saying at the beginning. You know, you can read all kinds of articles that are put out in the New York Times that you need to get the vaccination. And I didn't think so. And I didn't think so before they were trying to give it to us. The first time, the idea of giving everybody a vaccination in the state of Oregon, forced vaccination in case of a pandemic, the pandemic hadn't even occurred yet. They were already trying to pass a law that just months before that forced vaccinations were going to be legal in Oregon. And so what's going on here? And before they came up with a vaccination, I was led to listen to somebody who did more autopsies and more studies concerning flu viruses, and specific, they had been doing it for years, and they were already doing it with a controlled population when the pandemic broke out. They did cultures, and they isolated, and they discovered, before anybody was even talking about spike proteins and all this stuff, they recognized the virus in their labs, that the spike protein was the toxin. And they were already publishing peer-reviewed papers on this subject before it was, these terms are being used in the news. And this is from prestigious university, Georgetown University. Why did I find that? Why did I find the guy? Why did I communicate with that scientist? And he had a partner, too, that was from Europe. That something else was leading me. I know that, but now nobody's going to believe that I know that somebody led me to him and the information. But I didn't think we should get the shot before I knew about the actual toxicity of the shot. So we take that over to these other topics, like the Word of God. They want to prove irrefutably that Jesus existed. Somebody existed. These are the words they report to us that he said. They're actually completely in uniform with what Abraham was doing, what Moses was doing. I can say that in far more detailed ways than these other, Matthew Poole or Jameson Fesson or Matthew Henry commentaries. They don't get it, that the altars of stone and the altars of clay were systems of social welfare. They were the social safety nets of Abraham, Jacob, and it's what made them strong as a society. And this is what we're doing when we're going through these, that if you were worshiping God according to the way of God, according to the word that we see in the Old Testament, you were sacrificing on free will altars to help take care of your neighbor, to create the social bonds of a free state, where the power of the state was in the hands of the people. The power of the courts was in the hands of the people. The power of the welfare and the militia were all in the hands of people, but they were so effective, everybody feared them. Everybody respected them. And even Abimelech respected Abraham for what he was doing, because they couldn't believe what he was doing. Yet Abimelech was doing it the way of socialism, where somebody forces the contribution of the people and somebody hands out the benefits. To tell you the truth, that's what Cain was doing. That's what Nimrod was doing. Those morph over time into totalitarian dictatorships. When the more the people become weak and the more the people become divided in their thinking, like with Babylon, they say they confuse their language. They just confuse the people. They confuse that which brought the people together. so that the people were a scattered flock, using that metaphor. But the way of Abraham, the way of Jacob, the way of Moses, the way of Jesus Christ, and the way of most of the prophets like Jeremiah brings the people together and makes them strong as a society and a community because they have to look to one another for their daily bread. And they have to look to people who actually made the bread, grew the grain, and say, my crops failed. Elk got in and destroyed my crops. Can I have some help from you guys? They know he worked on his field. They'll help him. They also will help the old and the weak because it says that we need to have that compassion in the Bible. That's the Word of God. That's the logic of God. That's the logic of Jesus Christ. That if you want to be a free people, you have to freely take care of your neighbor and care about your neighbor as much. I care about the drug addict, but I'm not going to give him clean needles because that's not caring about him. I care about the person who's confused about socialism or capitalism. And so I will take time to explain what's the problem with socialism and capitalism. Yes, we actually had a conversation with somebody recently about the one fellow who was bringing up socialism. And, you know, he was wanting to shut me down because he said my definition was clearly the definition of Marx. And if you go to our socialism page, I have the definitions before Marx. And from several different sources, from the guy who first coined the term socialism. I don't believe that socialism started with those guys. The term socialism started with, one of them spoke French, so, and he didn't call it socialism, he had a French word for it, which is similar, but not the same. But the idea of socialism goes back to Nimrod. It goes back to Sodom. It goes back to, the Bible talks about it, you know, let's all have one purse. Let's build us a city. And, you know, the city will be our cauldron and we will be the flesh. And that's what socialism is. So, but it's still a collective in that cauldron. It is still one purse. And they will have some, maybe it's democratic socialism, maybe it's proletariats, whatever. Whoever, somebody is going to decide what to do with your surplus labor, your extra production, and it's not going to be you. That is the characteristic of the word socialism. Now, to have a social safety net, absolutely, it doesn't have to be socialism. To have that social safety net is what the altars of clay and stone were. And they have to be very closely organized so that you know who's showing up to work. Because everybody will tell you they showed up for work. But, I've hired guys and worked on it to build fence. And so we'll have 7 miles of fence. And I'll leave somebody by the road. I could tell that he had a rough weekend. And so I left him by the road and I says, "Bill, dig these 2 holes here for the stretch panel, and I'll drag wire out to the next and help these guys lay out fence that carry posts." So I'm going, you know, miles down the fence, and I don't see them till I get back there for lunch. And when I get back there, the hole's like 6 inches deeper. And I said, "Have you been working it?" Like I said, socialism has been around for a long time. The word's only started around, 1827, I think, is probably the first time we hear the word, and certain people coined it. And it's the one purse, and the Bible talks about that. And it's the cauldron, it's the flesh pots that Egypt was, where you work and a portion of your labor, somebody else is going to decide what's going to happen with it. The best person to decide what's going to happen with your labor is going to be you. people say, oh, capitalism is bad because you end up with all these other things. And Mark was pointing out that he's actually talking about corporate capitalism. If you go read our page, we talk about corporate capitalism. We should not give the power to a corporation to have the same power to be a person. That's being a respecter of persons. But it's more than that, because a corporation doesn't die. It's a golem. In the ancient text, that's what a golem is. A golem was a clay monster that you made and you breathed life into it by putting this piece of paper in its mouth that had to do with taking an oath. That's all symbolic of creating a corporation. It can go about and act like a real person. And the only way you can kill it is with, you know, you have the word emet and met, and I got a whole article on that. You can go get it. But basically, a corporation doesn't normally die. That puts a human being at a decided disadvantage. And inheritance is very important, because the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Corporations, by their nature, are at war with that. The only corporation that has that kind of power that is created by God is the family. So how do you bring those families together without stepping on the other people's? That's what we're trying to teach people. That's what Moses was trying to teach people. That's what they were talking about when they were reading that article on the way. And it's the way according to the perfect law of liberty, where people come together. You still have to share what you produce with your neighbor. But you get to decide how much and to whom. Now, why is that important? If you create a corporate police department, if you create a corporate court system, if you start straying from this idea of the individual being holding the power of the state, not for everybody else, but for his own family, if you stray away from that and start centralizing power, power of the courts, power of the economy, power to create money, all this stuff, into a corporate body, and the United States was a corporation from the beginning. You can tell that just by reading the Constitution. It did change and morph over a period of time, but mostly because people contracted with the United States under the contract clause to obtain those benefits. And then you slowly become weaker as individuals, as communities, and the government becomes more and more powerful. But what happens is now the corporate police are going to protect the rich. But before, when the police was in the hands of the people, organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, the rich were trying to win favor with the individual people all the time. Because they had more money. They might even have more land. They might have more servants. They might have more sheep. They might be better at building orchards. They're great organizers, and so they're better at farming. They have some good luck. They took care of their parents, and their parents, they inherited from their parents, and they've accumulated more wealth than the rest of the community. But they depend upon the rest of the community to protect their wealth, their house, everything. Because they're fashioning their government after that design we originally read about with Abraham, Jacob, Moses, etc. But most people, if I mention Moses, they're thinking of what everybody else has been teaching you that Moses was doing. Which is why Grok did not understand that the altars of clay and stone were a part of an original social safety net. Grok thought that they were piling up rocks and burning up sheep. But if you read the Hebrew like we show you, with all the other extra letters and explanations that are provided in the text, you'll realize that no, that doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. And the Logos of God and the Logos of Christ is a logical way to stay a free people. And it's identical from the beginning to the end. But you have to set aside all these religious ideas, these doctrinal ideologies that have been created by men who want to have power over you. And who are those men? A lot of them are in churches. A lot of them are ministers. But according to the biblical prophecy, which most people don't understand, we write about it, the harlot and the daughters of the harlot are riding the beast. What's the beast? The beast are governments. It's always that way in the metaphoric allegories that are written in the text from the beginning to the end. They depend upon men who exercise authority one over the other to provide you with benefits, and so they can sit on golden thrones in cathedrals, and you have to go to men who exercise authority, which make you merchandise, which the Bible and the New Testament and the Old Testament tell you they will, that their tables that should be for your welfare are a snare and a trap. All these quotes, a lot of you who listen on a regular basis, they're ringing bells with you now because you're becoming familiar. These new people that come on, which they are absolutely welcome to come, they have no idea. When you mention religion, they're thinking what everybody else is thinking. When you mention socialism, they're thinking, well, it's either Karl Marx's socialism or it's sharing. No, socialism is always a collective, where somebody has the power to decide what to do with your surplus. In the kingdom of God, you have that power. You give it away to somebody else, but only with the object you choose to give. You never give your right to decide the next object that you want to give. If you want to give a sheep, if you want to give a bag of grain, some people, you know, we're about to sell some of our lambs and some of our calves, and we put it out so people can buy them, but, you know, some of the people are on the other side of the country. If they're nearby, we can help them. But if we had a network all over, you could go straight to the farm and get your grain. You could go straight to the farm and get your meat. You don't have to worry about all these things that are going on behind the scenes, you know, where you go down to the store, they're not going to tell you where that meat was grown and how many hormones were injected into it and whether or not they put other injections into it or did it feed on a field full of glyphosate and grains, GMO grains. You don't know. But if you created a network, you could find out. This is what they call the way. And that network will also care about you because you're a customer, because you may come to their defense. I give you hundreds of examples over the years where having a network of people who are, I mean, who do you care about though? You care about people who have your ideology and accept your theory of good government. You know, we're going to elect this guy because he's really a nice guy. And he might be a nice guy. But if you're giving your power away to somebody else, you're doing absolutely the opposite of what all the prophets, believe it or not, say in the Bible. But you can sit here and read Barnes' notes on the Bible. He's not going to tell you that, because I've read them all. But I also, those people, like I say, who listen to us on a regular basis, know that the Bible is actually telling us what I've been telling you, because I got hundreds and hundreds of quotes. I can give it to you in the Greek. I can give it to you in the Hebrew. And it's logical. It sets the captive free. But you're going to need all the other captives to go with you. Like I say, in every place that we see people freed from Egypt, or freed from Babylon, because that's actually what happened. They talk about Babylon fell because he confused the language. Babylon fell because he confused the people. And what happens is they become confused about what is righteous and what is not righteous, what is good and what is evil, what is healthy and not healthy, what is male and female. I mean, it just goes on and on. They become confused about everything. They don't understand nature. And so they go out in nature. They don't know what they can eat and what they can't eat. They don't know how, which is funny. That's kind of where we started in this conversation back at the beginning. But anyway, all this stuff is available. But you can't ask reasonable questions in most cases about what we're sharing, unless you find out what we're sharing. The fact that we say the word church, we think something else. The fact that we say the word God, we're thinking something else. The fact that we say Jesus, like we were just saying, It's the logos of Jesus, which is the right reason of Jesus, that proves that he exists. It's the, Mark said, it's the apricot from the tree. It's the fruit of the tree. That the fruit of taking, giving somebody the power to take from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff, that's going the way of tyranny. But maintaining that power, but yet still creating bonds, social bonds of love and caring. I can give you 100 stories on that. But let's go. I see already 2 hands. I think Parisa had his hand up first. So let's go ahead and give him the mic.
Yeah, thanks for that, mate. I was just wondering if we're going to have to do a little bit of a debate at some point, if you're actually interested in that or not.
Well, I've contemplated it. I sent you back a couple of texts, and we're kind of talking about some of these things. I talked it over with a couple of the other ministers on our Monday call, and we can probably set something up. And I tried to tell you the first time last week is that, to me, and you know, like it should be an advantage to you to go read Jesus Existed article at Preparing You to find out what my position is, because I state in there very clearly that the key thing is the word, the logic of Christ. That's what proves that there was a Christ. If there wasn't a Christ, the logic is still there. The reason is still there. Why he was saying what he was saying. And is very much different than all the other churches, almost all the other churches. I don't know every single church, but I've studied in many of them. It's not what he was saying, but it's exactly what Moses was saying, although the Jews would disagree with you. It's exactly what Abraham was saying, although Muslims will disagree with you. But you got to find out what we believe if you want to debate me. And we can find out in the debate.
Well, I guess that's probably the easy way to do it. I think I probably got you. I don't really need to do sort of much research into what you personally believe, but
it's debating me. That's the other thing, you know. I'm not in favor of a lot of just debating for the sake of debating. And my brother was on the debate team and all that kind of stuff, and the Bible talks about too much debate. And I actually agree with you in some ways, depending on what you count as proof. You can't prove that Jesus existed if you limit what you will accept as irrefutable proof. But you could say the same thing about a lot of other people that were back there in the past that didn't have coins minted after them. But there is a lot of little proof. But even if you knew and absolutely believe that Jesus existed, and you are 100% convinced, but you don't understand what the logos of Christ or the logos of Jesus is, it doesn't do you any good.
I re-listened to our first conversation that we had, and I think I got a pretty good idea as to what your position is, and I think I would like to refute that.
Okay. We can set up a time schedule. I am extremely busy all the time, so if I'm going to take out an hour or what, I don't know, you got to figure out what are we going to do. Is like 5-minute, 10-minute runs, or 10-minute the first time and 5-minute the next and 3 minutes the next, and then I don't know. There's lots of different ways to set it up. And then you got to have a moderator.
Why don't you just send me a message? Yeah, why don't you just send me a message with what you think you'd be willing to do?
Well, I'm not the one who wants to have a debate. You want to have a debate. I'm willing to accommodate you. So why don't you give us an idea what you consider a debate should look like, and we'll just put our stamp on.
Yeah, we could probably just do... Take it in turns for maybe have 3 or 4 2-minute speaking sessions each, and then we can just do like a little bit of back and forth. Someone can sort of keep us roughly 50-50. It shouldn't be too difficult, I don't think. But I think that would be a good idea.
Okay. Yeah. We'll see if we can set it up. Like I say, I'm I'm going to be shorthanded in about a week, and I've got a lot of work that's going on, so we'll have to pick a day. Is there a particular day that's better for you than other days?
You let me know when you're free, and I'll do my best to work around that.
Okay. Well, Monday nights I'm not free. Obviously, Sunday nights I'm not free. And that's probably Friday nights I'm not free. But so that's down on the week. And then we'll have to get a time that works for somebody like Mark. Mark can probably set it up. But anyway.
Yeah, no dramas.
Okay.
Sounds good.
We'll see if we can
do something. Send me a message and let me know. I look forward to it.
Okay. All right. There was another hand that was, okay. Cat. Cat, well, I know who that is, but I'm supposed to use that name. So go ahead.
Hello. I just wanted to touch back on the fruit part. And I was reading The Way today, and somehow the room got into talking about the death penalty. And I never stopped to think about God having said that he didn't kill Cain. But then he sent Moses with a law, and we all say, oh, well, you should be put to death. And I've never even questioned that. And then somehow I got to that page today and read it and saw that it's nonsensical to think that God wants you to die in that situation if he didn't kill Cain. And anyway, the fruit...
Well, you're talking about reading my article on put to death?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Yeah, I haven't looked at that in a long time. But, yeah, it doesn't... I mean, even somebody like Ben Shapiro, who is a modern-day Pharisee, I mean, he literally says he's a Pharisee. That's it. That's the sect of Judaism that he belongs to. And I could disagree with him about a lot of things. I just, the other day, disagreed with Dennis Prager. And I said so somewhere. Or maybe, yeah, anyway, I've said it before, that Dennis Prager, he got the flesh pots of Egypt wrong. But people get things wrong. I get it. But I am absolutely willing to point it out. But the fact is he even admits that there is no record of people being put to death where they're actually killed, and 99.9999% of the records of Judaism. But people were put to death. People were stoned to death. I don't believe that stoning had anything to do with tying somebody up and hitting them in the head with rocks. That's not what the Hebrew is telling us to do. But Muslims think that's what it says. Many Jews will interpret it that way. And people can do that if they want. Or they can go read our article on stoning and find out what it really meant. You see, if you are the social safety net of society, and the stones of your altar are the priests of your altar, the ministers of your altar, fitting together without you regulating them, without making a big rules and constitution and all that stuff, they just come together and you give to the men you choose to give to. You tithe to them according to their service. And you come along and say, this guy has stolen from me, and he has beat this guy up, and he's done this damage. And I just saw a film of some lady in a store, and she was just throwing products around and destroying things in a food store. And they said they were going to call the police. And she says, I don't care, call the police. It's one of these cities where that's not a crime until she destroys $900 worth of your property. Well, in the kingdom of God, everybody in the store could grab her and throw her out and never let her in the store again. And then she could go find some, and then if they're linked up with everybody else on the block, she's going to have to go 2-3 blocks away to buy anything. And we actually did that in this community. We had somebody who would go into the stores and yell and scream and try to boss people around. He had money and all this kind of stuff. And he was banned from the only grocery store in Paisley. And he lived way south of Paisley. And he had to drive all the way up to Summer Lake, like 50 miles, to go to a grocery store.
Yeah, and the point being, we don't even think to question the meaning of the words we're using, like you were saying before. I never thought, and I knew Jesus didn't let the woman be stoned for adultery, but I never understood or applied that until today, and it just blew me away. And
right.
That it's not a contradiction.
No, no. And see, that's the thing, is that you start, before you know it, you'll think the God of heaven is Allah. Because according to them, Allah wants you to go kill anybody who disagrees with you. At least that's their interpretation now. I mean, I don't want to get into the whole Muslim thing, but the reality is God wants you to care about other people. Even the Levites, the scene where you had the golden calf, which was the walled-in camp of the golden calf. Everybody took their gold and they put in this golden calf, which was a reserve bank, which was a way in which to bind the people together used by many of the city-states. Because when the enemy attacked and you fled, you couldn't flee with your gold. You could only flee with what you carried, and gold was the portable thing, way of moving wealth with you. And so you had to stay to defend the golden statue. But the reality is Moses wanted you to stay and defend your neighbor. He wanted you to be bound not by your greed of the gold and the statue, but by your love of neighbor, because that's the only way to have a free society. It's just logical. And so he says, all those who are of the Lord, and you get the Levites come, and then the Levites go in and out the gates of the walled-in camp. They can now go in and out, and they have their swords at their side. And you read the text, and it sounds like they killed hundreds and hundreds of people with their swords. But what they did was, anybody who wanted to keep the golden calf, anybody who wanted to continue that system of centralized government, where your social safety net came through priests who taxed you, then they were out. They were out of the Mosaic system. Because Moses said, all your offerings have to be free will offerings. You put all your gold in your purse. You don't put it in a central purse. You only tithe to your ministers according to their service. If they don't do any service, you don't give them a thing. Could you do that with the IRS? Could you do that with a state tax collector? No, because you're in the bondage of Egypt. He was showing you how to live outside of the bondage of Egypt. And you don't do that by killing everybody who disagrees with your ideology. They may be dead to you. I mean, he had two ways to get stoned. This is what a lot of people don't realize. Two ways to get stoned. Up against the city walls, inside the gate, or outside the gate, you could be stoned. Neither one of them involved throwing rocks at your head. They had to do with telling the stones of the altar, don't help this guy. He's incorrigible. He's lazy. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's gross. He's what have you. But now you have to prove it, because you're the courts. The congregation is the courts. He could leave your town, go to another town where he's not known, and enter into a congregation over there. But if somebody finds out that's where he went, they can come and testify against him. But the reality is, he may have to, if he won't change his ways, he's going to have to change his locations. Because if he gets stoned outside the gates, nobody inside the gates, and they didn't have walled cities for the most part, would do business with him. And if nobody will do business with you, what are you going to do? This is very important to society. Now, in a metropolis that we have now, if you just had like 500 people in L.A. and you had people you did business with, you would do business with your strangers and you do business. But if amongst you found out that this guy was crooked, stealing, cheating, taking advantage of people, beating his parents, whatever, you could all just put social pressure on, we're not going to do business with you. he can still go to all the other people out there in society and do business with them, but he's not going to do business with you, and he's not going to have the protection that you provide. And now, of course, Israel was traveling out there surrounded by Amalekites and Malachites and Elamites, which I just wrote an article on today. What is an Elamite? Because it's mentioned in 38. But yeah, they're not killing them. They're just dead to them. If you're stoned inside the city, you may still be able to do business inside the city, and some people will do business with you, but everybody's going to have that individual choice as to whether to do business with you. And they may make it a little bit harder. They may, for one thing, this is what I see all the time when people don't do this. There was an outfit that was telling everybody how to fill out what do they call it? Land patents and get their land off the tax rolls. And these guys were charlatans. We actually looked up what they were claiming. We actually called the county and found out, you know, he doesn't pay any taxes on his property every year. Right. Absolutely. He pays no taxes. That's what he was telling everybody. His mother was coming in and paying the taxes. So the taxes was, his land patent packets that he was selling for thousands of dollars was a complete fabrication. He'd get everybody on Friday night and he's going to tell them how the system worked, and but you had to pay. But it's refundable. If you wanted to stop coming, we would refund all your money. Nobody ever got their money refunded. And I proved this to a guy who had already paid the $600, and they barred him because I told him what to bring up, and the guy immediately barred him so he couldn't come on the calls, but wouldn't give him his money back. And I says, make a testimony. I'll get it out to all the other people. And he says, oh, I don't want to get involved. So he didn't want to tell people that he was shafted by $600 by these charlatans because it was embarrassing. And he didn't want to tell people that, confess it before the rest of the people. But he left everybody exposed so that these guys kept doing this and doing this and doing this. We did publish their fraud and their lies, and it eventually got back, and they lost a lot of business, changed all their names, and went and did it in another state. We saw them there, too, and pointed out. But, let's see, it was Minnesota Republic was letting some of these guys in, and they were teaching them the same nonsense. And I contacted Minnesota Republic and sent them my report, and they would rather believe that I was lying. Until they eventually all got. Of course, they lose thousands of thousands. These guys make hundreds of thousands of dollars with these schemes. I tell you, you know, that's not what the Bible was all about. It's actually telling you something that works. But it only works for people who work at it. Yeah, God doesn't want you to kill. He doesn't want you to stone every woman that is tempted. He doesn't want you to do those things. That's not what the text says, and we show it in great detail. But
well, yeah, we want to have faith about certain things, especially in today's Christianity. I know I'm going to be saved or raptured or whatever it is, but we don't believe him when he says vengeance is his.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
We're not to exercise vengeance.
Absolutely. Yeah. And the thing is, yeah, I mean, there's so many things. Once you start getting into the weeds of what we're trying to share with people, a lot of the ideologies or theologies or doctrines that you've been taught suddenly become alive. They start making more sense. And, but, I mean, we're a long ways away from the kingdom. And so, yeah, I'm always looking for questions where people are actually starting to put this into place. And, of course, that's what we see with the early church. I mean, Jesus is out there preaching for years, supposedly. And John the Baptist from years before that. And the details that we do see in the text, even though, you know, some, like Mark's geography is terrible, but Mark wasn't ever there. Mark's going off of probably what he heard from Peter. And he couldn't Google the maps. So he had some of the locations wrong. And the fact is that some of the names are they can be confusing when you are you reading it in the Aramaic or you're reading it in the Hebrew. And by the time he was probably listening to Peter, Peter was mostly speaking Greek. And Mark was better at Greek than some of the other guys. And probably better at Greek than... but all these things don't always translate over. So you can make excuses for some of the errors. But the Bible's not a geography book. Like what we've been seeing in our study of from 34, 35, 36, 37. Sichem is... There is a place called Sichem, but that's not why it's called Sichem. Is mentioned in the Bible. Same way with the Adamites. Adamites end up being the name of people that supposedly came from a cave that Saul and David are hiding in during that conflict. But the original Adamites, it doesn't have anything to do with a cave. It has to do with those who go out of the way. That's actually what it means. And become not my people. When you read Hebrew, because of the way they can move letters around, it's kind of like, you know, like jumbling the letters up. You can make it mean, that's why sometimes they don't just add a letter, they switch two letters and it's supposed to be the same word. But they're actually changing the relationship of meanings. And you can't think in words, you have to think in ideas in order to understand it. But we show you enough of it so you realize the altars of stone are systems of social welfare. Where else were they? And we even go to Sumeria and Akkadia and look at those. But what Mark was saying is the proof of Jesus is the fruit. People can't see a lot of that fruit. Because they're only going to believe by signs and wonders because they're so lost in their heads that they believe that they believe in their ideology. They believe in, which is why I was telling Parisa. I kind of wonder if Parisa knows where that word comes from. Because, I mean, the first time I read where Socrates was talking about Parisa, there's also, I think, Plutarch talked about Parisa too. It has a particular meaning, but it has a different meaning at different times in history. And in order, Parisa could be the fool, or he could be wise. The word can refer to both, a wise man and a fool. And sometimes a foolish wise man, or, you know, like the king's jester, who acted like a fool so he could say wise things and get away with it. But he said it by the authority of the king. So that's what the word Parisa usually had to do with. But in order for the Parisa not to be a fool, he had to know himself first. So you can't know yourself until you know human nature. And so in order to understand the Logos of Christ, you have to go with what is probably one of the first advices of all the philosophers of the Greeks, is to know thyself. And I think I've recently added more biblical quotes that says the Bible's telling you to know thyself too. But to know God, you have to know yourself. Because the world, and that's kind of what the stories in the news that I was talking about, how people are so easily manipulated by the media who triggers you with certain words and accusations and all that stuff. And the fact is, why that's so critical for us to understand is they've already been doing that with religion, or I should say with religions that are often not pure religion, for 1,000+ years. It's got it so that we are under a strong delusion and we can't see the simple truth. But if you can see it without the signs and wonders, you know, like if my almond trees are blossoming next spring and you come by, without looking where the almond trees are, I can go out and bring you in the blossoms and show you the blossoms. And by that, you should know I have an almond tree. You don't know it's going to bear fruit or not. But once it bears the fruit, I can bring the almonds in and I can show you the almonds too. And that was say, well, either he's running down to the store and buying those, or he does have an almond tree. And to me, Mark's absolutely right. The fruit, which is the logos, the right reason of Christ, is the evidence that Christ existed. And I have lots of other evidence in me that the Spirit exists. I mean, the coincidences are not coincidences that I've seen in my life, where it tells me things way in advance. Sometimes it tells me things just before. I mean, very specifically, I didn't understand visions until that. But if I told you those stories, I don't want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in God. I want you to believe in the source of those visions, the source of those dreams, the source of that inspiration, whether that inspiration comes by dreams or by visions. You know, what is it? I can't even remember now. Is it young men have dreams, old men see visions? But everybody can receive revelation. And there is a pattern. And I can't give it to you all in one program. But we've already gone quite a ways. I want to look for more hands. Oh, there is. Ben's got his hand up. You got the mic, Ben.
Hi, Brother Gregory. This is Nikki. This is Ben's wife.
Okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of talk about salvation and what it looks like to become saved. So can you, because, you know, as I've been learning, you know, the way that we get free is, you know, to help our neighbors be free and to, you know, repent of these systems that have been created by men. So can you just talk about salvation and what it means to become saved? Like, how do we become saved?
Yeah, see, now the term shows up all over the Bible in one form or another. It's not always, some of the words are not always translated salvation. I do have a whole article on salvation. And the article starts out, you know, that the modern Christian doctrine in Christianity, salvation, also called deliverance or redemption, is the saving of a human being from sin and the consequences of that sin, which includes death and separation from God. Now, the first separation from God is when we decided to decide for ourselves what was good and evil and ate of this tree that was a source for the knowledge of good and evil instead of eating of the tree of life, which gives us an understanding of good and evil, but it's not a matter of us deciding. It's a matter of that inspiration I was talking about. That where they actually walked with God. God could answer their questions right there. And they had a communion with God. So we've been separated from that. And we've been separated from that because of vanity. Because we thought we could decide for ourselves and we disobeyed God. And so now we want to get back. So now deliverance, there's many levels of salvation. When you are baptized at Pentecost, you were cast out of the Corban system of social welfare that was returning you to the bondage of Egypt under Herod. And now you are going to be under Jesus Christ, who is not going to exercise authority. He told you how to, now you're going to have to get your, rightly divide your bread yourselves from house to house through free will offerings. You're not going to do it like Herod was doing it, or the Pharisees were doing it. Because there was oppression and the bread that they were going to give you. They were going to exercise authority and force the contributions. So there's that salvation. And that delivers you from the consequences of sin, which is, it delivered them from being the merchandise of Herod, the human resources of Herod. But there's other things that have possession of us. I mean, Jesus evidently could, now we're getting into a more spiritual aspect of it. Jesus can free you from the bondage of gravity. According to the story. Now, I would not expect Parisa to believe this story, and I don't require anybody else, but the story is there. Can we be freed from the bondage of gravity and walk on water? You know, that's what I'm referring to. It's the walk on water thing. Could we do that? Could we be freed from the bondage of time and space? According to the story of Philip, he was just suddenly in another place. Can we be freed from the bondage of death? Well, those are all levels of salvation. You probably aren't going to get them all at one time, and you're not going to be able to say, I'm not going to be able to be killed. Because from the beginning, the message that we see, at least with Joshua, and certainly with Moses and others, is though he may slay me, I will serve him. You know, I will not turn from this sight. I will persevere on this road. And of course, Christ calls us to strive to persevere. The reason we strive and persevere is not because with our efforts we're going to earn salvation. That's correct in the doctrines that you see in modern Christianity. There's no works you can do to receive these freedoms. You know, if you look up our article on redemption, which there's a link right there on the page on salvation, the definition of redemption, and I take this right out of religious books, the best evidence of redemption was Moses freeing the slaves from Egypt. They were redeemed from Egypt, and they were given back their inalienable rights and access to them. But in order to learn how to maintain that, they had to go out and learn how to take care of one another in a society where there was no taxes, there was no top-down authority for courts. He wrote a bunch of statutes, but they're really precedent. We show you why that is. And if you don't understand the altars of clay and stone, you won't understand what the statutes are all about. It's all about very common sense ways of living together without abusing your neighbor, without taking advantage of your neighbor. But in doing this, in living in a way that you love your neighbor as yourself, and you actually lay down a portion of your life when you give to the poor, it's not about you taking care of the poor. It's about laying down your life for somebody else other than yourself. Because that's what God did when He created you. See, I'm working on a deal to deal with the tulip, for those of you who might be Calvinists. And I did quite a bit of work on that today. The reality is we do have free choice. Atheists will want to say that, you know, we're just chemical reactions and everything was decided back at the Big Bang. And, you know, it's just, everything is just random and there is no, but no, there is a choice. You don't have as many choices as you think you do. Or as many people think they do. I don't know about you particularly. But we have a choice as to direction. Are we going to look for our salvation from that which created us and gave us choice? Or are we going to look for license from all the gods of the world, the men who exercise authority and who want to rule over you? And if you look towards the God of light, the God of life, the God of creation, the God of choice, the God that gave you some choice, if you look to that for your direction and for your salvation and for your guidance through revelation, there's going to be a pattern. God could turn you into nothing more than a carbon unit butt puppet where you don't get to make any choices. He's going to make all the choices for you, and we're just one gigantic puppet show, and we're just doing whatever God tells us to do. Or we could be just random chemical reactions. I don't think either one is true. I think God literally withholds His power. This is why there's evil in the world. Everybody wants to know, why is there evil in the world if we have a good God? Because He's given you choices. And He's given you those choices so that you choose the light. That you choose that which gives life. If you're going around coveting your neighbor's goods and taking a bite out of your neighbor, you love other people's life more than you love your own. But if you're going around giving charity, and you're giving it wisely so that you're strengthening the poor, not weakening them, then you may be aligning yourself with the Spirit of Christ. You know, I often talk about these guys who climb up in a tower somewhere, or they go into a shopping center, some gun-free zone, and they go out and they start killing, or a school, and they go kill a bunch of people, and they turn the gun on themselves and shoot themselves. I can show you stories like that go way back in history. There's a lot more of them now than there used to be.
Apologies, craving.
But that's the spirit. Yeah, go ahead.
I think, coming from a religious background like I do, the question is more about salvation upon death, maybe. That, and I'm kind of looking for that, too. What is your take on...
Well, you know, for one thing, if you were to take all the quotes in the Bible of Jesus Christ, and you put them all in two columns. One column is all the ones that everything he said, and the other one is everything he said about life after death. It would be a very short column on the life after death. And I'm not going to expand that column with more information than Christ gave us. But it does appear that there is life after death, and you know, I said it at the last of our spring retreats, which is actually an event that somebody else puts on, but he's in England right now, but he'll be back in March. Is it in March? I was trying to think of when it is. April. I think it's in May, first part of May. It's the White Rock Gathering. You could probably look up whiterockgathering.com. But anyway, they come out and they learn primitive skills, and they do all that stuff there and everything. But they had me help butcher a lamb. We'll do it again this year. And then they cut it all up and learn how to do that kind of thing. And then they eat it, cook it. A lot of different people with different skills cook it different ways. But when I go to kill it, some people don't like to see a sheep killed. And I do it the old way. And I've had people, pretty tough people, fall all apart when they see that blood flowing out of the animal. And I found myself saying it to a young person, nothing dies. Everything changes. We think our life is this flesh and blood life. You live inside that flesh and blood body. You occupy it. And you should occupy it. I'm not for astral travel and all that stuff. I'm for you doing what God wants you to do. And he's given you this body. It's a gift. It breathes in and out. Take care of it. It's the vessel in which you exist. And you are to learn things while you're here that you cannot learn probably anywhere else. After you come to your body dying, what happens to your spirit? Well, I don't like talking about it in too great a detail, because that's where people start taking that and creating ideologies. But I will say that nothing dies. Everything changes. When your fleshly body dies, you will...
With it on celestial?
Say...
The part where it says you have to put on incorruption, so do we put on celestial body when we gather back?
One of the things that Jesus says is, in my Father's house there are many mansions, there's many realms, there's many levels. And, you know, how long does it take to get your celestial body? What will you be able to do with your celestial body? All this stuff. We were just talking about the almond tree in the backyard. I can bring you fruits from the almond tree, or fruits from my apricot tree, or my plum tree. You can see the plum tree right outside the window. But, and then you know there's a tree back there. Well, I can show you the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, amazing. I can tell you story after story. And maybe, you know, if we live next to each other, we could show you some stuff. And then you can start to see it for yourself. And these will maybe help you. But Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see and believe. And the fact is, there's a reason why Jesus didn't tell you everything that happens after you're dead. And I don't want to hold out a glorious... Have a lot of people love that, you know, that you're going to see all your relatives. And, you know, you're all going to be happy in eternity. everything's going to be beautiful. I think that there is a lot of beauty after you die, but it will be in another realm, another dimension, another universe, so to speak, that's parallel to our own. I mean, you know, to me, heaven and hell is right around us all the time. It's just another dimension. And even scientists are telling us that now. They admit that there's other dimensions, and they believe that creatures live in those. I mean, top scientists, go listen to the scientists at CERN and everything. I don't think they know what they're doing. But you can get lost in those weeds. The kingdom of heaven is in the moment. Yes, I believe there's life after death, but it's not. When I say life after death, the only thing you know about life now is the life you live in this fleshly body. But life after death is not in this fleshly body, it's in something else. Will you have a physical body? Or will you have a body that seems physical on another dimension or another plane? Jesus also says, you know, when they were saying, will I be married to, we had this discussion today with people that were here. You know, the Mormons say that you can't get into heaven unless your husband calls you into heaven. That's one of their ideologies. And the Muslims have something similar, that if you're divorced to your husband, you won't get into heaven. And so they just hold it over people to gain control. I don't want to gain control by offering you, you know, beautiful pictures of heaven. This is a walk of faith. But this walk is in the moment, it's now, it's in this flesh, and though he may slay me and this body die, I will serve him. But, yeah, I think there's life after death. It's not like this life. Jesus says you do err. You know, he says, which of my wives will I be married to if my wife dies and I marry again, etc. He says you do err, because there is not a taking and giving in marriage in the kingdom of God. When he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are really interchangeable phrases. So it's different. Life will be different. Whether it's good or not, whether you think you're in heaven or hell, there's plenty of stories where the guy thinks he went to heaven and he finds out he's actually in hell. But all just written stories. But the reality is you have to do what's right because it's right. It's right now in the moment. Because God shows you that any other way than the way of righteousness, the way of love, the way of forgiveness, the way of laying down your life for your children, for your husband, for your wife, this is the way of Christ. And this is the reason it's the way of Christ, it's the way of God. And it's the way of Moses. He gave up a lot to go free those people. It was a strain on him. And the same with a lot of the other prophets. And it's going to be a strain on you if you follow this way. But what other way? You know, what was it, Peter, who said that? I think last week, Kat asked about somebody who said something, and I thought she was talking about Peter. But later on, I thought, you know, she might have been talking about, I think it was Nathaniel. He just knew it right away, without any discussion. He knew who he was. But the demoniac also knew. You know, the devil that was in the demoniac supposedly knew who Jesus was. Now, you know, with Parisa is probably going to say, well, can you prove it? Because can you prove that all the Bible is true and everything? Well, I can tell you that spirits are real. That other dimension is real. I can tell you, because it's been proved to me. But can I prove it to you? That's your life experience. I can tell you, that's my witness, but I how many times have I said I don't want anybody following me? You can walk with me. You can gather together with us. You can come out and visit. But I don't want you following me. I want you following the Holy Spirit. And every one of you can get access to the Holy Spirit. And some of you will occasionally. I had visions many times and didn't know what they meant, because none of them ever came true yet. But then I had a vision or two, and they did come true, down to the finest little detail. And then I understood what the visions are. But we've all had dreams. Can you interpret them? I mean, Abimelech was having dreams. The Pharaoh was having dreams, and Joseph could come and interpret them. So you may have dreams. But all of us have revelation a lot more than we realize. And we don't give God credit. How did you know? I mean, how did you know you should marry your husband? I forgot what her name was. Kate or Kitty or Ben's wife.
It's Nikki.
Nikki, okay. Yeah. I'm terrible at names. But
okay.
God made me that way so that I invoke forgiveness all the time. But anyway, how do you know different things? I mean, do you have any personal testimony? I'm led to ask this question. Where you just knew something was true with no logical proof whatsoever?
I mean, sure, yeah. I mean, I've gotten a lot of guidance, like, as I move through that, like, I go back to the Bible. But in my life, yeah, I mean, like you said, I've had coincidences, which weren't coincidences. They were God, you know, God things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And those sometimes, those help us believe for a little while, but they are like clouds. They give us strength. They confirm that we're on the right trail. They're comforting at times, but ultimately, faith is in the moment. And faith again is not what you believe in your head. That's why I don't like the word ideology. If you believe something to true, I mean, like there's a mouse here on the desk. I mean, you know, computer mouse, and I can see it there, and I believe it's there. And, yeah, but that's not faith. I don't have faith that it's there. I see it, I feel it, I believe it's there. And that's one kind of believing. But to be a believer with faith, there's more to it than that. And about most things, you know, we often say things, I can't believe my eyes. You know, you see things, but you don't really believe them, or you can't figure out what you're really looking at, etc., etc. But this is the journey. We are all fallen very much to the flesh. We are very much dependent on our eyes and our feeling and this input that comes from outside. I said it last week that we're born, we're pretty helpless. A horse is born and it's up running around within minutes. How is that possible? I mean, there are a few other animals that are, especially, you know, those Australian animals with their pouch. When they're born, they're really helpless, but they have their pouch. But marsupials. But the reality is that the intellect of man is fed mostly from the outside. That's the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge grows in us from the day we're born. And, you know, it's making the dendritic connections throughout our brain. That's our tree of knowledge. That is a gift of God given to us. But the source is this revelation, this spiritual tree that is also in us that looks a lot like our nervous system. I mean, every time a cell in your body splits, light is produced. Every time an egg is fertilized with a sperm, there's a burst of light. You say, oh, well, it's the zinc and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is we are creatures of light. And some of that light is the light of God. It's revelation. And the more you let that light into your heart, the more different your experience at the time of death will be. So I can't tell you exactly what it will be like. But I can tell you, you know, like evil fought over the soul of Moses. You know, there's an old movie. It's probably, I don't want to put images in your head, but I think it was called Ghost. And there was a bad guy in that. And then when he died, these black things came up out of the ground and dragged him down to some place. And then we have these images of, you know, go to the light. and you know, all those kinds of things. You got people with after death experience, and people say, well, it's just, you know, your synapses are pinging all over the place. But some of the stories are remarkable. But are they irrefutable proof? They're testimonies. And then we don't know, the near-death experiences isn't the long time after death. And I don't think it's healthy to be too concerned with that, because I know it's not always the answer everybody wants to hear, but the kingdom of God is in the moment. It's what you, you know, I mean, if your husband wants your kids to go to college, he can start saving for that college. That's something way off in the future. But if he's doing that and neglecting their learning right now, it's not good. So, yeah, let's not worry too much about after death. I want everybody to be content with nothing dies, everything changes. It will change for the better you are in this life. And you can only be better in this life if you let the light of God in. And one of the things that stops us from letting the light of God in so that we see the truth is we don't want to let go of all those lies that have comforted us for so many years. And, you know, there are people in religions that think that's a comfort to know that we can put the bad guy to death. It's a comfort to them to know that I can beat my wife. Because that's what their religion says, they can beat their wives. But it keeps them from the truth. All these things. Virtue is pretty simple. Virtue is what occurs when we let the light in. Vice is what occurs when we block the light. Our first sin is thinking we can do this on our own. We can't do it on our own. But how do we make that divine connection? And Jesus gives us 100 different things that we can do, 1,000 different things that we could do. And I think that you can just imagine this yourself, and this isn't complicated to imagine. Can you imagine if, 1,444,000 people in America were doing what the early church was doing, taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and providing for, you know, protecting one another, being lights of justice wherever they go. Can you imagine how different America would be? Can you imagine if half of America was that way? We would be an absolutely invincible country. I think there's even a quote in the Bible. I don't know if it's on our page on salvation. If it isn't, I should put it there. And I was trying to remember it, but it's not coming to me. Maybe somebody else can come to me. Worry not about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Isn't there something to that effect that Jesus said?
Yeah. And the reason, you know, I wanted to bring this up is, you know, because the Bible does point to, you know, the sacrifice of Christ and his blood. And, you know, so as I'm looking at the readings that you've written and the listening to the podcast and things, you know, we have basically put ourselves in bondage, right? So,
Well, we've had a lot of help doing it. I don't want to blame everybody, but certainly we have to take our share of the blame. Go ahead.
But I asked about salvation specifically because it points to, the Bible points to, you know, his blood covering our sins, which you said, you know, is, you know, to be saved is saved from sin because we're separated from God and we've chosen that. And, you know, like in Romans, it says in chapter 5, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So in that, it's talking about reconciliation. It's talking about being saved from his wrath, being justified by his blood. Right.
Well, there's we have to be careful because, again, this is what I was saying at the very beginning, is there's many levels to this salvation. Being saved by the blood of Christ is that he was an innocent man, slaughtered, by the law of Rome, who let down their guard and allowed the Pharisees to make this decision. I think Pontius Pilate thought they weren't going to make this decision. Pontius Pilate actually got exiled because he allowed this to happen, which is an extra apocryphal. Pontius Pilate is considered a saint by the Greek Orthodox because he built all kinds of churches. His wife was already becoming a Christian at the time. We don't see that. We're not told that, but and I don't know if that really matters. But the reality is that blood means that the New World Order is the even today. Now, this gets into the weeds that a lot of people aren't going to believe or even see, but I'll just share it with you because I see you going down this road. Is that there is somebody trying to take possession of this planet from the very beginning. We were to dress it and keep it. That means that we could screw it up and we could lose it. Because otherwise he wouldn't have told us to keep it. Well, somebody's trying to get it. We don't own our land. Who owns the land? There's debt everywhere. Everybody is in bondage. The traveling merchants of the earth have a full stock of souls, of men, etc., etc., and slaves. And we certainly see that on the books. Well, somebody's trying to get possession of this, but so there has to be somebody that stays on the side of Christ who says, no, I'm not. I'm going to stay with Christ even if I die staying with Christ. And they'll make war against the saints, etc., etc. But that blood means that the innocent blood of Christ means whoever takes charge, they're going to have to answer to Christ if they kill that which belongs to Christ. Everybody says, you know, Jesus is my Lord, but in reality, their Lord is the Federal Reserve and the Class A stockholders of the debt of the United States. That's who owns them on paper. But the reality is that we can be redeemed of that, and there will come a time, and this is what happened in Israel, where all of a sudden the ones in power said, okay, you want to be on the Lord's side? Go over there and get on the Lord's side. And then they're going to absolutely try to destroy you. And then that's where there has to be a salvation that comes. And when you see that, you will see something that will give you faith for your generation. Will the next generation believe it? No, probably not. They'll forget, like we've always forgotten. So the reality is you're on a journey right now. And Jesus has done his part. His blood is a security for you on a temporal and spiritual basis. But, and this is what I was going through because of the Tulip Calvinist deal, it'll come out. Also, there was another doctrine that they wanted me to look at that I've been working at. Imputation, which is kind of what you're saying, is that Christ died for our sins and now our sins are paid for and all this stuff. No, we still have to repent. We still have to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God's going to run out and meet us halfway. He's going to, if we do that. If you don't repent, just because you say you believe in Jesus, that's what I was saying at the beginning of the show, just because you say you believe in Jesus, don't make it so. He says, many will say, Lord, Lord. Many will say they believe in Jesus. They say they come in the name of Christ. But they're still workers of iniquity. One of the things we're showing people is what that iniquity looks like. And it's very consistent throughout the Bible. What that iniquity looks like. Taking a bite out of one another. Coveting your neighbor's goods, which is idolatry. All that's iniquity. So we have to try to turn around and go away from that. For some people now, they're elderly or whatever, if they turn away from that, they'll starve. So those is because they won't have a check coming in anymore. We need to try to make a habitation, a Jobab, a fortress that protects them and not one single location. And in doing so, we will be hearing the cries of our neighbor, which will allow God to hear our cries. Because see, we've gone and gotten the king. Remember, if you go get a king, commander-in-chief, he says, when you call out, I will not hear you. But something was changing amongst the Israelites that God was starting to hear them. And something is changing amongst some Americans that they're starting to seek the kingdom of God in reality and his righteousness, and we're trying to give you an idea what that looks like. And if you seek that, God, ultimately, I have said this over and over again, that God will run out and meet you halfway, because you can't get back of your own accord. You're not going to get back where God owes you salvation. But salvation comes in every moment. Every time you listen, you wait upon the Lord to try to do what He wants you to do in a given moment. I mean, literally, God can say, stop what you're doing, go out that door, go down that street, and then when you're down that street, you're going to see four people out there, and He's going to go tell you to talk to one of them. And you have to do it. And in obeying, obedience is a huge part of your salvation. Does that mean you have to stop all sin? Well, all sin has to be stopped in you. Faith is a gift. The more faith you have, the easier it is to stop sinning. Or what we call sin. All sinning is missing the mark. All virtue is the fulfillment of righteousness in seven different ways. Vice is when you don't do that. So sin is when you don't do what God wants you to do. And there's lots of time in the day where life distracts us and we're not listening as closely to what God wants us to do as we should. And we need to turn around from that and go the other way. But I don't believe... Now, there may be for some people, but a lot of people want... I think it's wishful thinking. I think it's an ideology where you say, suddenly on this day, I was saved. And if you believe that, fine. But if you're still a worker of iniquity... If you don't love the light of the truth that God is trying to share with you, maybe through me, through the writings or whatever, if you don't receive that light, you haven't been born again. So, birth is a process, and I see that birth taking process going on in a lot of people, and there's going to be some groaning. a long labor. My wife was in labors up to over 30 hours at times with some of the kids. Some people have a much shorter labor, but the labor of the kingdom of God is going to take a little bit of time. And so all I can say is keep the faith.
That's basically what I'm trying to get at, is that He's canceled any debt that Jesus... His sacrifice canceled any debt that is owed, right? Like our sin. So, I mean, it says it in Colossians, right? That we were dead in our wrongdoings, in the uncircumcision of our flesh. He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our wrongdoings, like those who believe in Christ in His death, right? In His resurrection. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, like, that is what I'm pointing to, is this gospel, right, that He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Right.
You have to read that in the context. And like I said, that all those people, unless He did what He did when the Pharisees said, if you get the baptism of Jesus, you're kicked out of our social welfare system. Can you imagine if Trump announced that if you want, and there's actually been talk of this, Ron Paul's talked about it. Where people can opt out of the system. Means you can't get any more benefits, but you opt out of the system. See, the fact is, Paul's talking to people that were out of that system. We're taking care of one another all across the Roman Empire. Without eating the snare and the trap welfare benefits of Rome. They weren't taking any of that. They were actually not only not taking that, they were providing for others. Taking shiploads of supplies to people. To make sure they didn't starve. So that's the people He's talking to. He's not talking to people that all went back into the system in order to get free education and free welfare and free Social Security and all these other things and protection from corporate courts and all these things, which, I mean, the corporate court thing, that didn't happen until like 1910, 1911. And, you know, I can give you the whole history of that. We're back. We were told also in that same gospel that through covetous practices, we would be made merchandise again. And we have been made merchandise. So, did Christ's blood cover that? That we went back into those covetous practices and become merchandise and cursed our children as a surety for debt? We're back in that bondage. So, the truth is, Christ's blood is still in operation, but there's levels to this redemption. He not only protected them from a lot of things so that they were actually able to heal the sick and walk around and, I mean, there were dead people that were walking in the streets. If a lot of people don't want to believe that, but I have no problem with it. But so there'll be people, and I'm not going to try to prove that because it's a matter of faith. But, you know, John 3:17, which is actually gospel, not just an epistle, because Paul preached Christ first, so he preached these gospels that we see, that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, and he's using the world constitutional order and system of government. He wasn't going to do away with Trump or do away with, the emperor. They were still going to exist. They play a role in everything. But into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, he was going to do what he was going to do. His blood was going to be spilled. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. There's still something you have to do to access that salvation. You're not going to earn it. But this is why I keep saying you have to run out and meet him halfway. And you have to trust that he's there without seeing the fruit tree. You just see the fruit and you know the fruit tree is there. So, because it's faith that's going to draw you to this. Because you have to have the blood of Christ pumping in your veins. If you have the blood of Christ pumping in your veins, we're going to be seeing the deeds of Christ in your day-to-day actions, in your day-to-day life. But I don't have to pass judgment on it. I just say that so that you know. If you see yourself not acting like Christ, not doing what Christ would do, you know, like this is where we lose a lot of people. They say, "Oh, but I still want my benefits." But if you're not getting your benefits, do you really love Christ? I mean, can you love Christ enough to let go of all those benefits? Many people fell away from Christianity when things got hard. But we see it in John 5:34, where he says, "And ye might be saved." And we see it in Romans 10:1. And they might be saved. And we see it in Romans 11:14. Them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Corinthians. I mean, you can go down to, it's over and over again. He's talking about that. Not because he didn't do enough. He did enough to save everybody. But they got to repent and seek the kingdom of God. And he says strive. If we're already saved, why do we have to worry about striving? Why do we have to be worrying about repentance? Why do we have to persevere? We're already saved. You see the danger of accepting the idea that we're already saved because of what Jesus did. We still have a little choice in this. We can turn our back on Jesus, turn our back on the way. We can cling to the covetous practices, be lovers of the rewards of unrighteousness, which is the same as they call it rewards of unrighteousness, and they put another word there, wages of unrighteousness, same word in the Greek. They just translate it two different ways. That's the benefits. Now, I suspect that you guys probably aren't looking for a lot of benefits in the world, if you've even listened to me this long. But look at all the other people who would just want to crucify me for what I just said. They want to believe that they're saved already. And maybe they are. But even when it says in there, be born again, like I say, all you have to do is read the next few verses. If you don't love the light, and part of what I'm sharing with you is that light, then you're not born again. You may desire it with all your heart, but again, this is a walk of faith. And we don't get a card that says that we're saved. We're promised salvation. We have to seek it. I don't think there's going to be one little thing you do and then suddenly you're not saved anymore. We all have sinned. We will all sin again. But we are to be, have faith. This is something you'll see over and over and over again. And when you see these little quotes over and over again, like might be saved, have faith unto righteousness. Do you have faith unto righteousness? Because, again, faith compels action. If you're going to be a righteous person, it's not because your will, your striving. It's going to be because the faith that God gives you compels you to do the right thing. But so what are we supposed to strive at? We're supposed to strive at letting go of the lies, letting go of the false doctrines, letting go of, I had a few kids that they had their little like binky or blanket that they wanted to hold on to for the longest time. I mean, when they were pretty young, they let go of it. But kids will hold on to that. One of my kids was learning to walk, and they would hold my finger as they walked. And I knew they didn't need the finger anymore. And I thought, well, how am I going to get there? As soon as I let go with my finger, they fell down every time. They didn't need my finger, but they thought they did. So I went and got one of those old round clothespins, and I put that, and he held on to the round clothespin, and I walked. And then I could let go of the clothespin, and he still held the clothespin. It wasn't helping him walk, but he didn't fall over anymore. Because eventually, he's not holding one now. He's over 50. So, but the reality is that sometimes we need these things to hold on to. So I don't want to take away these ideas that you're reading in Paul and stuff like that. But ultimately, faith is the substance of our salvation. It's not the idea of our salvation that we've memorized in the catechism. And until you have that faith, you're not going to be able to heal the sick. You're not going to be able to, calm the storm. All these things that we're supposed to do, all those things and greater things than that. Now, some of you might not do the big dramatic things. That's fine. It doesn't matter. It's whatever God wants to give you. But it's His power that has to flow in you. His blood, His spirit. Life is in the blood, according to Moses. You want the life of Christ in you. That's going to be a process. It isn't an idea that you accept or memorize. And we keep going back to the Bible and using the Bible as part of a tree of knowledge. And the Bible is making reference to the Logos, the living Word of Christ that needs to live in us. And I'm just trying to give you a little bit better picture of what that looks like so you can look for it in your own life. But we're going on way too long. Any other things? Oh, we've got one more hand. Kat?
Oh, I was just going to say in Romans, what is it? Romans 5, the last half of that chapter, read that because it kind of, it's going along with what Gregory's saying. And if you read very closely, it's talking about came upon all men unto justification of life, and grace did much more abound. I mean, I see what you're saying, Greg. I mean, I know there we want to say, oh, he died and we're saved and that's it. I can rest in that. But when you really read it closely, I see what you're talking about. It's about life. It's about yeah.
It's not about having the ideas that he expresses. In dealing with this imputation, actually one of the ministers asked me to to write something on it, and I started, it's just not quite done, but it actually goes into Romans 5, because that's one of the deals, you know. I mean, you're reading in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. But what's the next three words? Because all sinned. You're not condemned just because Adam did something. You have done what Adam did. What did Adam do? He thought he could eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and decide for himself what was right and wrong, and which he wasn't supposed to do. And he was warned not to do it. There was probably more instructions than we have in the book, but it's enough to know that we were not to have our own knowledge as the source of what is right and wrong. And evidently, the tree of life was the source that we did have, and that was a source, a divine source directly from God. Unfortunately, a lot of times when people are reading the Bible, they're taking their intellect to try to figure out what it says. And that's okay, you can try, but you're not going to get it until you sit down with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the tree of life. But if you read on in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by obedience of one shall many be made righteous. They will be made righteous. God's not just going to count it as righteousness, although he does do that from time to time with people like Noah, who was righteous in his generation. It was counted to him as righteousness. And so therefore he was saved in Noah's ark, but he's not receiving the same fullness of the salvation that Christ is talking about. He was just saved in Noah's ark. So that's that level thing.
That 21.
Say again?
That verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so, but unto righteousness. So you can't be righteous without faith. And faith is a gift. Faith is not your ability to memorize a catechism and say, I believe this catechism. That's your belief. Faith compels action and is a product of the Holy Spirit operating in you. And that's where we get the blood of Jesus Christ brings the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that of course, I don't want people looking for this stuff, because if you go study the early, I know people who are grandsons of the early founders of Mormon Church, but I mean, Joseph Smith was a crystal gazer. He was arrested and tried for that stuff, and then he said, "I've done away with that. I don't do it anymore." I mean, there are people who've done, done phenomenal research. He's just a charlatan. But go tell that to somebody. I hope I'm not offending any Mormons on here. But they are hard people to convince of this. I've had them come and try to hear what we have to say. But when it comes down to this fact that it isn't the religion you belong to or the doctrine you profess or memorize or say you believe. It isn't your power to think that something is true that's going to save you.
Well, and even here, I want this last part, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life.
Yeah, and you're not even going to get anywhere close to righteousness without the Spirit of God flowing through your veins. And you have no power to make that happen.
It's the blood of Christ and his sacrifice that is imputed to us. That's what that means. So,
well, Paul is talking to people that are actually doing what the kingdom calls for. And in many cases, sometimes they suffered even unto death. He's not talking to everybody who goes to church. It could be talking to everybody who goes to church if they also go to Christ and do what Christ actually said. This is the spiritual. If you want spiritual salvation, you have to accept Christ on a spiritual level. Most of our thinking in our heads is a product of a physical thinking, a physical mind. It's the thoughts in our heads. Where are they coming from? They're coming from the schools and our teachers and what we read and what we deciphered and what we privately interpreted from the Bible.
Well, what we assume, because it says, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life.
But righteousness only exists if we have faith unto righteousness.
It says might. Exactly. Yeah. It says, even so might grace reign.
But you don't have faith because you bow your head and say over and over again with endless ceasing of prayers that you believe. You only have faith when God gives you that faith. You can want that faith. You can desire that faith. You can pray for that faith. But faith is a gift. And that faith is what will lead you to righteousness, not your intellectual belief, because that's over in the tree of knowledge. Very hard to separate the two, but I'm making reference to the two. As you live your life, you need to know yourself as you really are. And that's the thing is, in order to get to the tree of life, God has put figuratively an angel in the tree of life with a sword that shines in every direction. So there's no way you can approach the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, without walking into the light. The first thing we did was flee the light, hide. Now we have to expose our nakedness that we cannot decide based on our intellectual minds. We can only be instilled with faith unto righteousness and righteousness unto eternal life. You see, if you take any of these phrases out of the context of the whole, even the word justification up there in verse 18, what word do you think that is? That's right. That's the same word that we get where we get the word righteousness from in the Greek. So all a sinner is, even disobedience. Disobedience comes because we're not filled with faith, because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We just have to get out of the mindset that we're going to save ourselves with what we think. We're going to be saved when we let God give us faith. And we can't get faith from God until we're willing to walk into the light and see our own sin, our own wickedness, admit it at least to ourselves, and eventually we'll admit it to others, and then act upon it. Because Christ says it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, but you have to become a doer of the word. Not to suggest in any way, shape, or form that you're going to do enough where God's going to owe you this. It's still going to be a gift. Everything's going to be a gift. That's why you see the word grace reign. Might grace reign. Grace has to do with a gift. And so that's when God's blood, the Spirit of God, flows to you and changes your blood to that of Christ's blood. Because it fills with the Holy Spirit. Even Christ had the Holy Spirit descend upon him. Have you had that? Have you had the tongues of fire yet? No, I don't want people to fall down and think I'm saved. And this is one of the terrible doctrines, that somehow they have an emotional experience and they think, now I'm saved. I'm guaranteed. Christ did not come to give you that kind of emotional guarantee. He wants you saved. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to be filled with righteousness and be the servants of righteousness and the servants of God, the Father. But he did all this that we might be. And we're not even close to what the early church was doing. You just think about it. These guys were walking away from the social welfare system of the government of Herod. And they were in the minority. At first, they were working daily in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. James was still working in the temple later on when Paul came. But it wasn't long that they weren't able to work in the temple, and then the temple was destroyed. So they had that little interim where they were learning. I was just reading where it talks about in the Bible, in the New Testament, where many priests were beginning to follow Christ. Well, the priests are the guys who handle the social welfare system and the jobs. Now, at that particular time, the temple had become a bank. And that's why Rome eventually destroyed it, because it virtually had huge stores of gold in it. Well, that came about by corruption long before. We don't need a temple with huge stores of gold in it. Although God may provide us with such a thing. Believe it or not. But anyway, we're stretching this out an awful long time. And it's getting later. I'll give anybody else, I don't see anybody else got their hand up. But you're right. Just ponder these things. It takes a while to rehearse them over and over again in your mind. But I don't want you to try to memorize it all. I want you to let go of your preconceived notions and really start walking in faith, which is walking in spirit. That is way different than walking in a doctrine of religion. This is pretty high level stuff. I don't necessarily talk about, I won't be talking about some of this stuff on the radio. I'll make references to it, but only enough so that people can just say, oh, I don't get what he's saying there, but I like the rest of this stuff. Because it's a lot to chew on. It's a lot to chew on. But you don't chew on it with your physical teeth, you chew on it with your spiritual teeth. So you guys all just pray about it. I would really recommend everybody, I know this, some of you are, I can sense it, some of you are getting closer and closer, but we're so far away. Closer ain't that big a deal. There's a lot of bigger deals coming. But with all that, I didn't see any hands come up in the last few seconds. I'll say thanks for everybody for coming. I'll let you all go. Peace in your house and God bless. Sorry it went so long.
Thank you. Blessings. No, thank you.
Okay. God.
Good night. God bless.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys to the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.